I hope you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. The wonderful story of the Magi who come to the feet of the Lord Jesus, offering Him extravagant love and exuberant praise. We're looking at a part of Matthew's Gospel in terms of what he says about the Advent season. Ben chose to preach from Genesis 3. It was a great sermon. Thomas Becker and Matt Fisher said they drew the short straws. I guess I drew the long straws. Luke and the Gospel of Matthew next week. Several years ago, it really has been quite a number of years ago, I looked back in my journal and I had remembered a prayer I had written down, a very short prayer and some application thoughts as one morning, I think it was somewhere around June or July, not the Christmas season, and I was thinking about the story of the wise men coming to Jesus and worshiping at His feet. And toward the end of the sermon, if there's time, I'd like to read the applications I wrote that day. But here's the prayer that I wrote. I think it is a helpful guide as we think through this rather familiar passage of Holy Scripture. I wrote, O God, I ask You to sovereignly and graciously get me to the feet of Jesus, filled with humble and joyous worship. At His feet, enable me to give Jesus my whole heart and my daily life as a gift of praise. I try to be careful when I write prayers, and I do think it takes His sovereignty. He moves through the star and then through the Scriptures, and He graciously does so to bring us to the place where we acknowledge who Jesus is and love Him and worship Him. And whenever we do worship Him, worshipers are givers also. And the greatest thing that we can give to Jesus is our soul, our life, our all. I hope that you will pray along those lines as we think our way through this wonderful Advent narrative. The wise men come to the feet of Jesus. If you are familiar with the New Testament, you know that there are many stories, many people who find their way to Jesus' feet. Some bow at His feet. Others cast themselves, throw themselves down at Jesus' feet, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And there are occasions where we are told that there are those who just sit at the feet of Jesus. On the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we reflected on one of those narratives. Jesus heals 10 lepers, but only one returns to express his gratitude to the healing mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we dare not say that Jesus healed 10 and only one was grateful. No, no, all 10 were grateful. No one asked for their leprosy back, but only one took the time to return to Jesus and express his gratitude. And so the truth of the story, of course, is that it is not enough to be thankful. We must take the time to verbalize our gratitude and our praise to God. There's another story where Jesus has already forgiven a sinful woman, and all the implications of that description, a sinful woman, apply. And she goes in to where Jesus is, and she kneels at His feet. And she covers His feet with expensive perfume, and the tears of joy are racing down her face and onto her feet. And as she cleans His feet, she uses her hair for a towel, which violated all cultural protocol of the day. But she was worshiping. She was pouring out extravagant love at the feet of Jesus. And of course, there is the story of Mary who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to Him teach the truth of God. Her sister Martha was busy with many preparations, but Mary, Jesus says, has chosen the better part, the one needful thing, and that the word of God would never be taken away from her. It's interesting. These same two sisters, a little later, find their way to the feet of Jesus after the death of Lazarus, and this time they're pouring out their grief and seeking Jesus for comfort and relief there at his feet. And there's some 20 stories in the gospel where people take this posture of humility to listen to Jesus, to pour out their grief before Jesus, to display their extravagant love, their praise, and their gratitude. And the story of the wise men is the very first story in the gospels. And it's not people from the chosen race, it's people from the Gentiles reminding us that the gospel is for everyone. That Jesus Christ is the Savior, yes, to the chosen people Israel, but for all who will come and believe. And these Pharisees come to the feet of Magi come to the feet of Jesus, and they give him worship. So it's right for us to pray, oh Father, sovereignly and graciously, bring us to the feet of Jesus, where there too we will worship him with extravagant gifts of devotion and praise. It's a wonderful thing, if you think about it, to take that posture of humility before Jesus. But here's the problem. Not everyone does. You know that. And not everyone in this story, sadly, goes to the feet of Jesus to worship him. And before we get to the joyous experience of the Magi, we must think about Herod. And we must think about the chief priest and the scribes, who refuse to worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And will you be open to the Holy Spirit? Perhaps he would say, you are more like Herod than the Magi. Or you are more like these religious scholars than the Magi. And maybe we will discover the reason why we're not at the feet of Jesus as we ought to be. At least be open to the message of Christmas. Be open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning. So let's think about Herod. Herod refused to worship at Jesus' feet. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So these Magi have been following this star, and it brings them to the royal city, the holy city, to Jerusalem. And they ask the question, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? The problem is that there is already one who lives in Jerusalem, who claims that title for himself. And his name is Herod, and he's not at all happy about the question of the Magi. And so we read in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was agitated. He was deeply distracted. He was troubled. History tells us that Herod was a cruel and bloodthirsty king. He would give no inch of the turf over which he ruled to anyone. If he felt threatened, that was the end of you. Already he had killed a wife and three sons who he saw as a clear and present danger to his rule. Cruel despot to the people. And so when the Bible says here, Herod was troubled, there's a rival on the horizon. Then it says all Jerusalem was troubled. You bet everybody else was troubled. When Herod was troubled, you were troubled. Not knowing what his response to this question might be. And so with his lips, as Herod is agitated, he's troubled, he's deeply distressed with this question, he looks at the Magi, and you know he tells a bold-faced lie. In verse 4 through 8, we read, and assembling, this is Herod's action, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So he's getting the answer to the question the Magi are asking from the biblical scholars of the day. But there's no enthusiasm in Herod. Instead, he tells his lie. Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship. Oh, I have a worshiping heart like you, wise men. I'm so excited to hear this news that the Messiah has been born. Oh, when you find him, come get me and I'll come worship also. I'll relinquish my title and worship him. It is an absolute lie. For his heart is full of hostility and it nurtures a sinister plan. And if you doubt that it's a lie, all you have to do is start reading in verse 13 to the end of chapter, and you see a horrific act commanded by Herod, the slaughter of children in the hopes of killing the one, consistent with his character, a bloodthirsty man. Well, the sermon started out rather encouraging, didn't it? Coming to the feet of Jesus in extravagant love and worship, and here we are talking about hostility? The hostility of the human heart toward Jesus? Yes, of course, we must do that. Because not everyone falls at the feet of Jesus in praise. Now understand, you don't have to be as cruel or as bloodthirsty as Herod was. He is the worst case example of hostility. But it's just as possible for a human heart, an unredeemed, unconverted human heart, to be hostile toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might not like to hear it in public or from a pulpit, but it is almost as if we could say there are a lot in this world, many Herods, people who despise Jesus. Many despise him, they feel threatened by him, and they react with hostility. In their hearts, even if they would not verbalize it, they may say something like, I don't want Jesus telling me what to do, how to live my life. Don't talk to me about Jesus, keep him to yourself. I have no need of the gospel or of Jesus. I feel no need to worship him. Ever how that hostility plays out in activity in the culture or in your sphere of influence, deep down in the heart, there is this hatred for Jesus, this animosity toward him, this opposition to him. Now think about that for a moment. On the very first page of the New Testament, just one chapter back, when the angel Gabriel visits Joseph to announce the birth of Jesus, he says to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then he adds, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. You're familiar with those verses, right? His name is Jesus. It means Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation. And that's a good name because it describes his mission. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what we need, a Savior. One who will bring forgiveness of our sins, and one who will break the power of sin over us so that we love it less and less, and live for him more and more. We need a Redeemer, a Savior, a Deliverer. And who is he? He is Emmanuel, God with us. There in the manger in Bethlehem. Who is he? He is God in the fullest sense of that word. He is human in the fullest sense of that word, yet without sin. He is the God-man ever with us to save us and to keep us safe and secure for heaven someday. That's the good news. And Herod has a chance to learn and to greet this Savior who is Emmanuel. But hostility keeps him from it. If you remain in opposition to Jesus Christ, you will never worship at His feet gladly. You remember the very first verses say, Herod was troubled. He was troubled about the wrong thing. But we ought to be troubled about the right thing. That we know not and that we're hostile to Jesus, who is the Savior, who is Emmanuel. Will you please rethink your hostility to Jesus? Will you ask the Holy Spirit Himself, who loves to glorify Jesus, to give you a soft heart toward Him, that you might consider Him and the grace He brings into the world? Well, what about the chief priests and the scribes? They also refused to bow their feet at Jesus. And I must say, Herod is understandable. The scribes and the chief priest, it's staggering. These are the religious and theological leaders of the day. They know so very much. Remember, in the story, Herod has gathered them together. They are there in a committee of them, standing there in front of Herod. And he says to them, where is the King of the Jews to be born? Where is the Messiah to come into the world? Do the Scriptures give us any sort of answer? And you read in verse 5, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Instantaneously, no committee, no searching of concordances, no holding of a group Bible study, they knew the answer right away. Oh, we know that one. It's Micah 5 verse 2. The Messiah, the King, will be born in Bethlehem, more specifically in Bethlehem of Ephratah, as the prophet says, actually. A very specific place in the world. Imagine that. It would have been an embarrassment had they not known. They're supposed to know. Their problem is not knowing the answer. Their problem is they just don't care. Their response is not hostility like Herod's, it's indifference. The Word of God is in their heads, but it's not in their hearts. They know the prophecy and its location, but there is no faith in their hearts. It is very easy, listen please, it is very easy to confuse a knowledge of Scripture with real, authentic, saving faith, isn't it? And such was the case of these men. And guess what? Churches all over the land are full of people indifferent to Jesus. Not just the world. I tried to be intentional and what I say, but the church also. Sean MacDonald writes, people pack the pews each Sunday, but live as though there is no king upon the throne but them. They are each their own king, and they do whatever is fitting in their own eyes. Or in this case, what is fitting in their eyes is to close their Bible and walk away from it. There's no curiosity. Did you know they were only 5 miles away from Bethlehem? If that. But there's no curiosity. Maybe one of the ancient prophecies has been fulfilled. They asked no questions. There's no joy. They do nothing. They go nowhere. But just back to ruling their own lives with indifference. Let me put it this way. You may know a good bit about Jesus. May I lovingly say, but just don't care. You are content to rule your own life while giving lip service to Jesus. You know a fair bit about biblical truth, but have no zeal for it. It doesn't shape your life. Now think about it. On the very first page of the New Testament, what is the announcement? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we need, a savior, a deliverer from sin's penalty and from sin's power, so we love it no longer. We need to know that God is with us through life's journey all the way to heaven. But if we remain indifferent toward Jesus, lukewarm toward him, unmoved by the truth about him, we will never find our way to the feet of Jesus in grateful praise. Maybe we should rethink our indifference. Maybe you should. And again, ask the Holy Spirit for grace to seek Jesus. Okay. We come now to the Magi and the wise men, and we know how the story ends. They bow at the feet of Jesus in glad worship. Let's read verses 9 through 11. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own country by another way. And the first thing we're told there is that a star leads these magi, these wise men, to Jesus. Oh, there's all kind of pages written about the star. And I can sum it up in three words. We don't know what it was. Some will say, and they may be right, it's a conjunction of solar lights. Others, well, it's the tail of a comet. It's very possible. After all, it's been well said, omnipotence has servants everywhere. Meaning God is almighty. He can use whatever he wants in the creation he's made to provide guidance if he so wishes. He is God and we are not. Or it could be that he just made a special star. He is, after all, the almighty creator. For this unique situation, to especially guide these magi to where Jesus is located. Or maybe it's similar to the Shekinah glory cloud in the Old Testament, where God led the people of Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Who knows? What we do know is God has created in the hearts of these magi a desire to seek Jesus out, and he has provided them a way to get to where they need to be, at the feet of Jesus. And these are magi, or they're called wise men, I believe, in the ESV, the one in front of me. And these wise men were elite counselors to kings. They were very wealthy, powerful, and influential. They were also stargazers and dabbled a bit in astronomy. What's especially interesting about these magi is that it is very likely that they date all the way back to the book of Daniel, where the magi are actually mentioned there. And who knows, it's very possible, possibly even likely, that they were very familiar with some of the prophecies of Daniel. And that would be incredible because Daniel is the one book that talks much about the coming of the king and his reign and his kingdom. Whatever the case may be, whatever their names were, we're not told. How many there were, we don't know. We three kings of Orient art, it might have been more. We only know they brought three gifts. How they got their information to ask a question, where is the Messiah, the King of the Jews? We don't know. We just know that they knew. And they're seeking Jesus. And when they finally find him, this is not the night that the shepherds came. It's likely a year and a half or 2 years later. Jesus is not in a manger here. He's in a house. He's called a child, not a baby. These magi finally come to Jesus. And what do? It's beautiful to see in the scripture. They fell down and worshiped him and presented their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, these wise men were wise enough to seek Jesus when God prompted them. They were wise enough to listen to the scriptures when they heard it read. And they were wise enough to follow the scriptures to where the Savior was. You might say, by God's almighty sovereign grace, they were led by the star to the scriptures and from the scriptures to the Savior. He got them to the feet of Jesus. They sought him, and wise men and women today still do. If you believe that, I think these three final thoughts will help you. Here is the first. Be wise enough to seek Jesus. God prompted them by the star, and he is prompting you to seek Jesus also. Maybe from hearing this very sermon, maybe some circumstance in your life. Recently, I heard the story from an Alliance pastor in a nearby church who said that he lived in a neighborhood where there was this man. He was so angry and always fussing at the kids all the time. And one night they were at church. It was on a Wednesday night. It's not the usual time for visitors. And his kids, the pastor's kids, came running up to him and said, "Daddy, the mean man's at church. And he's talking to mama." And so he goes and he begins to speak to this man. And they said, "How can we help you?" And he said, "Well, you know, I was just this morning, the thought just came to me. I was prompted to pick up a Bible and read it. And I finally found one. And I was reading this book. And the thought occurred to me, my view of God is so wrong and so small. And I've come here to seek for an answer." And he came to faith in Jesus Christ and serves in that church today. Is God prompting your heart? Is there a nudge in your heart? We say unashamedly here, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And his great work in the scriptures, Jesus said, is to convict of sin because we're guilty of it, of righteousness because we don't have any of it, and of judgment because we deserve it. But in convicting us, he shows us the sweetness of grace and the Savior. And maybe that prompting is going on. And sometimes conversion is not instantaneous. And you feel the need to seek. Oh, the scriptures encourage you to seek. Listen to these verses, would you? I know I'm talking to some people. I absolutely know it is so. And these wonderful verses are for you. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." Jeremiah 39, verse 13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Luke 11 verse 9 gives us a promise about seeking from Jesus himself. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the way will be opened to you. And finally, in Hebrews 11 verse 6, we are promised that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. God will see to it that you find Jesus. He rewards those who seek him. God will lead you to Jesus Christ. It took the wise men a long time, an arduous journey to get to Jesus. Who knows for how long? By the time they got there, Jesus was almost two. But their search was not in vain. And God graciously got them to the feet of Jesus. Will you seek Jesus? Here's the second application. Will you be wise enough to listen to what the scriptures say about Jesus? That's what the Magi did. They come to the holy city, and God uses cruel Herod to ask the right question. Where is he who is born? They come out, the scholars do, and they say, in Bethlehem. Oh, I was reading that verse this morning. I forgot about this earlier in the sermon. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel. He stops mid-sentence, the chief priests do. I really don't know. I'm using imagination, hoping it's sanctified. They don't finish the thought. I wouldn't either if I was talking to Herod. But the thought goes on. Whose coming forth is from old, of ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up in time, and he will rule everlastingly. Oh, that king, the king that ends all kings, the king of glory and of heaven, the eternal king is coming. And they go and they see this one standing in front of them. They follow the scriptures. They not only have the star, but they have the scriptures. And they're on their way to the Savior. Oh, my friend, listen to the Word of God. Read the scriptures. Especially the Gospels. Immerse yourself in the Gospels. That's the best place to seek Jesus. And as time passes, ever how long it may be in God's wisdom, you will find that you were not condemned to a fruitless search. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And here is the final application. Be wise enough to seek Jesus, and be wise enough to listen to the scriptures. And finally, be wise enough to worship Jesus when you find him. Worship him. There is something very interesting in the text, if you'll look at it in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I suppose a good English teacher would say to you, right, they rejoiced. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's quadruple. They rejoiced. They rejoiced exceedingly. They rejoiced exceedingly with joy. Oh, I skipped one. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know what that means in the Greek? They rejoiced. They were so thrilled. They had found Jesus. They were amazed by grace, you see. And they, in total submission of their lives, they humbly worship him there at his feet. You know, there's a statue in Denmark of the Christ figure of Christ. And he's standing there, this Christ figure, this sculptor, and his arms are stretched out wide. And it is as though the sculptor is saying, this Jesus is for everyone. For every tribe and people and nation and culture, the gospel, this Jesus is for everyone. Oh, come. And it's almost as though you can hear Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. But there's something unusual about this statue. There is no way to look into the face of Jesus unless you kneel completely down and look up and see His face. Unless you bow low at His feet. As a way of saying you must humble yourself before Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and pour out your joyous worship at His feet and give Him your gifts. But I don't have much to give Jesus. You might say, oh, yes, you do. Stay a little longer. I wrote in my journal that day, however poorly, the question after the prayer, just what do I have to give to Jesus? Believe me, I don't have any gold. I don't know what frankincense is. And I wouldn't want to give myrrh as a gift because I know what it is. And some think it is a symbol of His coming death for us, as it is a spice used for covering a body of death in those days. But whatever the case may be, just what do I have to give to Jesus? This is what I wrote, and I'll close with it. You may have wealth, as the Magi did. Give it to Jesus wisely. For the sake of gospel advance. Give Him your mind to listen to Him and to learn from Him and to think great thoughts about Him. Nothing is more important about you than what you think of Jesus. Give Him your tongue to speak often and openly and unashamedly for Him. Give Him your hands to work hard for Him, to be zealous for good works, and to do it without complaining, but with great joy. Give Him your feet to go wherever He wants you to go, and you may be surprised where He sends you for His sake and for His praise. And yes, give Him your heart filled with love. And I think these words are true. I wrote at the bottom, I will find, and I believe you will too, I will find that if I love Him and praise Him, it will not be difficult at all to give Him my tongue to speak for Him, my hands to work for Him, and my feet to go for Him. Shall we pray? I do thank You for Your patience this morning, as you've probably struggled to listen with this raspy voice. But here before the Father, let's just have a short prayer. Oh God, by the sweetness of Your almighty grace, please get us to the feet of Jesus, the Savior King. Cause us to humbly bow before Him in exuberant praise. Compel us to offer to Him extravagant gifts of adoring devotion. Put it in our hearts to listen to Him carefully, to treasure Him supremely, to love Him and live for Him faithfully every single day of our lives. Amen.